something to do for the Lord. That's what you do. What excited me? What was the difference last time I got saved? And I used to get saved every summer as a child. I get saved all the time. It was just something I did, you know, as a kid. You're raised in Pentecost, and I got saved. But when I really got saved, what's something that helped keep me? Well, I got saved and called to preach right there in 1 month. And I tell you, I didn't know too much about the Bible, and I still don't know a whole lot, I guess. But, you know, I got saved and called to preach in the same month. But that call to preach in my life, God knew it gave me something to do. And I started working to do the things that God wanted me to do. And I tell you, I found greater fulfillment. I found out, say, look, I'm not just saved to sit here. I'm saved to do something for Jesus Christ. All of us are called to do that. Let's just be praying as a church. And as I've been praying about that, saying, God, what do you want us to do? And how do you want us to start in evangelism? I know there's much preparation that needs to be made in different areas. Things I'm praying about that I'll always share my heart with you when I find certain direction. But this is where God took my heart to. John chapter 1. And if you'll go there, and if you're there, just give me a good amen. John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 35. It says this. Again, John 1 and 35. Again the next day after John stood, the two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode, and with him that day, and it was with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which means it was maybe around, if I'm not mistaken, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, about the 10th hour. Verse 41 of the two, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is saying, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip of Bethsaida, and the city of Andrew and Peter, Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Come look for yourself, is what he's saying. Come and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, What knowest thou? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So when I was praying the other day and asking God for some direction, when we're starting to do more as outreach as a church, and want to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ, I felt to talk to us as a church today. I'm going to preach to you on family evangelism. Family evangelism. I'm going to try to get over this. We could break it up in 4 series. But we're going to have a condensed message this morning on family evangelism. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do love you and thank you today, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, for complete liberty in this room. I would right now that as a preacher, God, I would not be conscious towards man as much as I'm conscious towards you right now. I want to speak what you have me wanting to be spoken to this church. I need your anointing, Lord. I know this congregation. I know this time of the morning, God, some may get tired. Some may get anxious. But Lord, I would that you let everybody in this room settle right now in their spirit. Let the direction be towards the Word of God. Anoint and touch, dear Father. And I know you'll help us, God, reach our families. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. When you begin to do a survey and begin to ask different Christians some different things, I've done some different surveys over the years and talked to some different people. Most Christians were asked who are the most difficult people for them to reach, often say these words. The most difficult person for me to reach or find a relationship spiritually with is with my own family. They say that with my own family, I find that I can talk to anybody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't be this way. I know we got some family we're very compatible with, but everybody's got somebody in their family. It's just not that easy to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, even though I know I've got many close relationships, and I can talk to my family member just about anything in this world, when it comes to talking about the things of God, I find that sometimes it's just a conversation gets awkward and it dries right up. We cannot see, they say, we cannot find to where we can talk to each other about things that are spiritual or things that are that need to be talked about. Now, I'm sure today, everybody in this room today, how many's got a lost loved one somewhere in your family? 100%, I got nods ahead. That's good. Hey, that's not good. We got lost loved ones. Don't get me wrong. That's horrible. But what I'm trying to get you to understand today is this. Everybody has somebody in their family, just by general rule, that needs the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. They need to be born again. They need to come to the foot of Calvary and need to be washed clean of their sins. But when I begin to do some different surveys and read different things on why is it so hard for us to reach our own family members, I came across some very unique things in the Bible. Family and friends are those who know the best. And so many Christians refrain from spiritual conversation with them because they're feared as being labeled as hypocrites. Amen. I'm going to say this so you understand it. You're afraid to say something to them because they know your shortcomings. They know everything about you. They know everything. They know if you're faithful in doing what you're supposed to do. When you go to witness the people that know you the best, look, my friend, we'll talk about it later, but there's some people that you can sit there and talk to them all day about the things of God. But there's some times in our family, we know that we're afraid to talk to them sometimes because they know everything about us. Another reason is this. Family and friends are more comfortable giving Christians a short reason or a short angry response. My brothers say things to me that their strangers wouldn't if I pressed them hard enough. Because it knows this, I'm older than you, boy. Don't even go there with me. I know you. So a lot of times we're afraid of talking to our family because we may get a sharp answer. Christians are also, when it comes to this, also when it comes to dealing with those in your own household, sometimes we're afraid to talk to them about certain things because we know that if we talk to them about certain things, there's going to be certain conflict and repercussions for trying to deal with those things. It's all right giving somebody advice when it's within their house, but when it's going to cause trouble in your own house, we're more like this. I don't know if we're going to talk about it or not. I want to go to sleep tonight. I don't want to deal with that right now because if I deal with that in my own household, but then I know it's going to be repercussions even here underneath my own roof. So we try to avoid those things. And my friend, also, Christians are fearful of doing anything to jeopardize that friendship or that relationship that they work so hard to cultivate. They're afraid the mother sometimes, or father, or cousins, if you're dealing with lost loved ones, sometimes we're afraid to say something because it may jeopardize that relationship. And we may be afraid that if we tell them the truth, they may not want to talk to us anymore. These are just common things that we come across. But my friend, you've got to understand this today. When it comes to evangelism, that we have to understand everybody in this room is called to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must understand that God has great things in store for each and every family. It is the will of God that your family is saved, just like it is the will of God for my family to be saved. It is the will of God for your children, just as well as my children. There is a general respect to a person when it comes to salvation. Well, my friend, today we've got to understand when it comes to evangelism, it's got to do more than just having doctrine and information. You've got to do more than just look at somebody, get them in a corner and say, look, you've got to believe this, and if you don't accept this, then you're going to die and go to eternal damnation and walk away. That's not what really evangelism, that's not evangelism. What evangelism is when you find a way to reach them. I mean, you're working hard, you're listening to their words, you're sympathetic to their emotions, you're trying your best to talk to them, you're listening to them all the time, and they've got to have somebody that they can trust, and you know that's true. It's got to be more than just give information, but they've got to know that they can trust you. And just bear with me while I get some water. Amen, amen. I'm glad we know each other. Amen. But we have to understand this today, my friend. It is important that we do this. When it comes to being a witness, we've got to make sure we're doing the best we can. When it comes here to John chapter 1 today, we would understand that the story is very unique. Here it is that John the Baptist, he's baptizing those. We talked about this on Wednesday nights there. We talked about how John the Baptist is there by the Jordan River, and he's baptizing different ones, and Jesus walks by one day, and we know the story. We know that John baptizes them, but there's another day when Jesus walks by and John the Baptist looks at his two disciples and he says this, "Behold the Lamb of God." And you understand that when John did this, he was letting them know that here it is, this man right there, Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. It is a term that all Jews would have been familiar with. And we would understand, my friend, when he did this, that those two disciples, they left John the Baptist and they began to follow behind Jesus. The story tells us this, that as they were following Jesus, Jesus did something. He turned around and said this to them, "What you doing?" And they said, "Where do you live?" Then where are they going? You want to know a person, go home with them. Amen. If you want to know somebody, don't just take them at face value, but go home with them. You really find out who an individual is. Because there's some things people won't say here on the pew, boy. They don't mind saying it in the living room. Amen. As if the Holy Ghost is different between here and the living room. You know, that's what I'm saying. It's the same God. You've got to be before the face of God all the time. But here it is. They're following Jesus now. And after doing this, as they're following Jesus, Jesus said, "What are you doing?" They said, "Where do you live?" And Jesus simply says, "Come and see." I wonder how many of us today would say, "Come on to the house." I tell you, my wife would tell me, "I better get it clean first." Not that it's not clean, no. But I got to go home and straighten up before anybody comes there. Amen. Everybody, wives and women understand that. So Jesus says, "Come and see." He said, "Come on, come on to the house there." And we know the story. They get there about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And there, my friend, they stay with them all night as you study this. I wonder, as I read the story, I wonder what it would have been like to have a sleepover at Jesus' house. What would it have been like to sit there at the table and to eat the same food and to drink the same water and to talk to them about the things of God? And I bet maybe something came up what Andrew said. What did John the Baptist mean when he called you the Lamb of God? What did it mean when you were baptized in the water and the dove came down and the heavens opened up? What does all of these things mean? We do not understand, or we do not know everything that was talked about then. But my friend, we do understand this. They left that house the next morning and they knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. Wouldn't it be something again, my friend, that people would come into the house of God and they can leave here saying, "I know that Jesus is the Son of God." Not in just verbal language, not with just lip service, but leave the church on Sunday mornings, leave here convinced and say, "I know, I came to the house of God, I seen who He was, I talked to Him, I read the book, and He is the Son of the living God." That worries sometimes. And I talked about it with the other day with the minister. Somebody, we worry when people come to church over and over again and just never seem to get it. They just never seem to get it. They'll come to church for 5 years and they're still sitting there and say, "What does that mean again? What is all sanctification? Why? Well, I don't understand none of these things." You need to come. You need to sit at the table with Jesus every service. I'm telling you, every Sunday morning, I'm telling you, it's pretty much like this. You ought to be like, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to the house of God. I'm going to see something. I'm going to hear something," my friend. And as we look at this today, we have this story. They leave the house of God. They leave the house where Jesus lived, and they are completely convinced. But they're convinced so much, my friend, that they just don't sit there, but they do something. What do? You take the challenge we have right here. A lot of times we leave the house of God, and we, I'm not going to be honest with you, if you're convinced enough, guess what you're going to do? You're going to tell somebody else about it. I wonder when somebody said, have you told anybody about Jesus? Have you witnessed? No, I haven't. I hadn't had a chance. I hadn't done this. If you get full of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to witness to somebody. Somebody's going to know that you're a Christian. Somebody's going to know that you're born again. Somebody's going to know that you've been in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you leave the house of God and you're convinced, we have this story about this man named Andrew. What did he do? What did he do? He left the house of Jesus, and this is exactly what Andrew's doing. He leaves the house of Jesus, and he leaves, and he said, "I've got to go find Peter, and I've got to tell him I found the Son of God." My friend, hear me today. If you can't take this into your own household, something's wrong. We struggle sometimes, as we're going to deal with today, we struggle sometimes when we can tell everybody else what to do. We can tell everybody else about Jesus except those ones that are closest to us. I mean, we can relay the message to everybody else. But here it is. Andrew leaves here and he begins where every good Christian should begin. He starts in his own household. He said, I've got to go tell my brother. I've got to go let him know I found the Son of God. Mothers and fathers, grandparents, everybody else in this room, I'm telling you, find your brothers and sisters. Let them know about Jesus Christ. Let them know about the things of God. Let them know that they can be forgiven. Let them know that they can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let them know that Jesus died for them. We've got to let them know. We cannot. So you know what we're going to? You know what's going to end up happening one day? There's going to be a lot of people like the rich man in the book of Luke. That's going to say, can somebody go tell my brothers and sisters? Can somebody go tell my brothers and sisters? Let me give you a word of advice before it's too late. Don't you wait on somebody else to tell them. You go tell your brothers and sisters. You go find where they are. You go let them know about Jesus, my friend. I'm telling you today, my friend, we've got to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to let others know about the Lord Jesus Christ, even those that are in our own household. My friend, this is something. Something is a challenge to all of us. Do you know it's a lot easier for me, to be honest with you? It's a lot easier for me to take $100 and say, send this overseas, than it is for me to go to Edenton, North Carolina, find my brother, sit down with him and let him know, look, this is the problem right here. Why is it two different things and why is one easier than the other? I'll tell you why one's easier than the other. I throw that money in the offering plate, give it to the Lord, and somebody else is doing all the dirty work. Amen! But I'm telling you what the challenge is. Let's look at our families. Let's look at our relatives. Let's look at our friends. And let's say, Lord, help us as Christians, not only to be convinced that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, but let me go get my brother and sister and say, look, I found him. I found him. I found him. I know where he is. I want to take you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, this pattern is in the Bible where we got to understand that if somebody's going to come to Jesus, most of the times it's going to be you bringing them to them. It's your responsibility. God's put the ball in your court. You know, anybody ever study, if you study the pattern of missions, I'll tell you something unique how it usually happens. You ever heard of Taylor Hudson? Anybody ever heard of him? Hudson Taylor. Oh, I'm glad you... That was that dig. I'm dyslexic up here, I'm telling you. Oh boy. Hudson Taylor. How about it was Adoniram Judson? What about David Livingston? Or Livingston David? What about any of these guys? You ever heard of any of these guys? All these guys, yes, what did they went to the foreign mission field, and I've been there myself, and I'll tell you one of the biggest things that deflated my balloon on the mission field, I didn't see 1,000 people get saved. But you know what I did see, I believe? Maybe one. And if you can get one saved, this is the pattern. You find out that Taylor, all these different ones, it wasn't always that they preached a multitude of 100,000 people. But what they do, they would go in these villages. If they can get one man or one woman to believe the gospel, they know that that one man or that one woman can take that Bible and take that message, walk back in their village. They know their language and know their neighbors and know their struggles. And there next to you know, you've got like Andrew bringing Peter. You've got a man that's a heathen, that's got his wife bringing her to Jesus, bringing her to the missionary. And that's what we got to be like. We've got to bring her to Jesus. We've got to understand it's our responsibility. And countless times the mission field has grown over the years because a person would hear the gospel. That is the beauty of this. This is the pattern. When you're reading the Bible, we know that that man Abraham was called out from that heathen nation. That man by the name of Abraham. But as you read at the end of the book of Genesis, it says, talks about the God of Abraham. It ended up becoming the God of Sarah. It ended up becoming the God of Isaac. It ended up becoming the God of Jacob. I'm telling you, my friend, you've got to make this generational transfer the way our family understands that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And we've got to make sure we are applying this to our life. And you could be here today and say, Brother Derek, I don't have no family. So what do? I'll tell you what you do. There's a man by the name of Philip here. He didn't go get his brother. He went and got his friend. He eternity. He didn't go get his brother, but he got his friend. And what does he say? He goes find Nathaniel there. He says this to him. He said, Nathaniel, he says to him, he says, I found the Messiah. Come and see. Come and see for yourself, my friend. As we look at this today, we can see different ways. How do we be so? How can we be successful when we witness among our own families? And my friend, let me start with point number one today. I will not be real long this morning. The very first way that we can be successful by reaching our own families is this. There must be a change in your own life. Sometimes we got people that don't live what they preach. And they try to get people to do what they do. And that person says, why should I do that? You don't even do it. It's like a mother or father who smokes cigarettes and they tell their kids, don't you smoke. You know, you ever heard that say, do as I say and not as I do. It's like a mother and father say, look, don't you do this and don't you do that. And all of a sudden that child or that individual, they're going, and the first thing you've got to do, there's got to be a change in our own lives. My friend, we've got to understand this. If there is no change in your own life, if there's no fervency and consistency in your own life, you will never be successful in reaching your own family. Let me give you an example. Say if all of a sudden I go in the office there, we got some Bible or some gospel tracts. And I go down, let's say, the local bus station, all right? I go down to the bus station, and I sit on the bench there at the bus station, and I'm sitting beside a person, and I'm being real discreet, and I say, how you doing? Do you know Jesus? And they say, well, yeah, I know of Jesus. Well, are you saved? And all of a sudden, I pull that gospel tract out, I put it in their hands, I say, Jesus can save you, and I walk away. Okay. We look at that sometimes, is that good? That doesn't hurt anything. That's a good thing. That don't bother me. But the difference is, my friend, it's easy to pass our tracks to people who we do not know. It's easy to try to convince somebody that we do not know, but it's another thing when one whom you are trying to reach knows everything about you. I'm telling you, my friend, there's inconsistency there. Everybody that's an unbeliever in your family doesn't let you know about it. That person in your family, they know you unlike any other person. He knows whether the thing that you're professing has affected you personally. He knows that there's really been a change in your life. He knew you when you were a sinner. She knew you when Jesus sent her. And she knows you now that you're proclaiming to be a saint. Proclaiming to be a saint. They know if you're saved or if you're not. There has to be that consistency. That person that you know that's real close to you, he knows whether you try to turn everything else over. If you try not to try to wiggle out of responsibility, they know all about it. I remember when I first got saved. It's just personal testimony of a failure in my life. When I first got saved, and I was very zealous. And like I told you before, I just let my brother know every time I see him. I had different ones. I let him know where they were going and why they were going there and what they needed to do. I do it all the time. But you know, there came a point in my life, I still had a little bit of an attitude, and I had to get it under control. Y'all probably couldn't maybe get, I mean, maybe you can, but I had a horrible, I mean, I'd hit myself, I'd get so mad. I was a rage monster. I'd get mad. I mean, ask friends in school, I was just one of those kids. I mean, I was just a crazy, mad kid all the time. I'd just get mad and frustrated so much. And I remember one time something happened, and to be honest with you, it wasn't my fault, something happened, and I didn't show the right spirit in it, I didn't do anything major, but I'll tell you one thing, I didn't act like I was supposed to in the situation. And I'm sitting there, my relatives, my lost loved ones are looking at me. And as I begin to pray about those things, I just realized I just made my testimony to no effect. I'm telling them, you need to get saved, and you need to act better, and you don't need to get mad and go to bars and all this. And here I am, I'm getting mad about something that happened to a vehicle, or something that happened to a possession. I'm telling you, friend, your family can know you better than anybody. You've got to make sure that there's a real change in your life. You got to make sure there's something there that they can see. Now, I know this may get tight, but you know it's right. You got to make sure that you ain't watching something on TV that you're telling them not to watch. You got to make sure you tell them, don't you cuss, and then you're watching something full of cussing. Come on now! Good preaching. You got to make sure you're telling them, look now, sweetie. You need to be careful. You don't need to do this. You need to go to bed to where you don't need to be on that internet all night long. All right? That's dangerous. And there's traps up there. And you need to be careful. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. You're still on Facebook. Something's wrong. Come on.
You say, well, that's acceptable for me. I'm mature. I'm telling you, when you're trying to reach people, there's got to be some consistencies in your own life. And my friend, if you get on Facebook at 3 o'clock in the morning, that's not, you know, don't get too mad at me. And what I'm saying is this. You've got to make sure that you're doing it right. You've got to make sure when you're telling them to do something, what can be a trap for them also can be a trap for you. You've got to be careful. You've got to live a life. I had a neighbor one time when... And wasn't a good neighbor, really, but they were nice people. But I remember one time I would watch them, and her name was anonymous. I wanted to say it, but I mean, I've never seen somebody that smoked so much in my whole life. And just so you understand what I was talking about a minute ago a little bit better, she would stay up. She would not go to bed. Her husband would work all day, maybe 11 hours a day. He would come home. He'd drive all the way from Virginia. He'd come home, and she'd be on the computer. I go over there sometimes because I knew him some. How you doing? All that stuff. I'm doing fine. Oh, hey, how you doing? She's on the computer. Come to find out, 3 o'clock in the morning, she's on the computer. Husband's in bed, getting up 4 o'clock in the morning, get up the next morning. She sleeps until 12 o'clock every day because she's up all night on the computer. Her husband's working all day. You know what ended up happening to that marriage? It doesn't take a brain scientist to find out, my friend. I'm telling you, was it a nice person face to face? Would she have told you she loved him face to face? Yes, she would. But I'm telling you, somebody on the internet met her in the wee hours of the morning, and what she said she'd never do, she did, because she couldn't reach her own family because of the inconsistencies. Not only do you have to make sure you're living a change and a good life in order to be a witness to your family, you've got to be willing to take second place when trying to reach your family. Sometimes when trying to reach out to our own family, we've got to make sure, I'm going to show you this in the Bible, when you're trying to reach out to your own family, there's still something you're trying to maintain, but sometimes you've got to live that. You have to understand that the one that's a sinner doesn't know everything that you know. Sometimes you've got to make the sacrifice to help them get there. Sometimes you've got to be the one to go over 2 o'clock in the morning and counsel them. Sometimes you've got to be the one that's available. When we find out here, you know what Andrew did? When he went there, he got his brother Peter. He brings him back to Jesus. And you know what the Bible tells us? You know what happened to the life of Peter? Peter ended up being somebody talked about more than Andrew. And you don't find Andrew sitting there saying, that ain't right, I knew Jesus first. And Peter, if I never come drug you out that fishing boat, you'd have never met him. You never knew who he was. I knew who Jesus was first. But you know what I like about Andrew in the Bible? You never hear a sermon that he preached. You never hear of anything majorly that he did other than these things. He's always bringing somebody to Jesus. He brings Peter to Jesus. He brings that boy with the loaves and fishes to Jesus. He brings some Greeks to Jesus. He is the kind of man that says this: if I never get a sermon that goes in the Bible, if I never walk all over like Peter, let me be somebody that's known for this and this alone. I'm the one that'll bring them to Jesus. I'm the one that'll do what I can. I'm the one that'll take second place. I don't have to be the one that preaches on the day of Pentecost. Just let me bring them to Jesus. Everybody else is trying to figure out, how can we feed this multitude of people? That little boy sitting there with them loaves and fishes, and they're sitting there, and he says, here, Andrew, look what I got. You know what? If Jesus takes, you know, come here, come with me, come on. Jesus, look what he has. And I know, I've seen you, I know you're the Son of God, but can you do something with these fish and the fishes and these loaves? You've got to be somebody that believes. If you want to bring somebody to Jesus, not only do you got to bring that brother and sister, but you got to understand, that brother and sister needs to understand, you really believe what you preach. Sometimes we tell sinners, God will work miracles, and we don't even believe it. Come on. We'll tell sinners, I know God can do that. And really, inside the core of your spiritual life is a cold heart of unbelief. Peter's the type of guy who said, not only can I bring him to Jesus, but I believe Jesus can do something with them. You may feel like, well, if I get my loved one to Jesus, if I get that friend to Jesus, what can he do? But you can be like Andrew. I don't know, it's just a few loaves and fishes. But I know God can take that life that is dead. I know that God can take that life that is a sinner, and I can do something with that life. Now hear me today, my friend. We must be willing to let Jesus do this. Third point I want to make today is this. We must be willing to let Jesus win through us and not depend on our own clever techniques. A lot of times when we try to reach out to family, you have to be honest, we do it in the way that we think is best. Come on. We're clever enough that we know what's going to work best. So I'm going to bring them to Jesus, but before I do, I want them to filter through my theology that I can get them to Jesus. I'm telling you, friends, if they never accept your theology, they'll only accept Jesus. That's all right. I want them to be as punctual as I am before they... No, that don't even make no sense. That'd be like me looking at my daughter and saying, before you know Jesus, you got to follow my rules. And no, I'm going to tell my daughter, look, there's only so much I can do. Run to Jesus. He's the one I want you to see. He's the one you need to talk to. He's the one that can multiply. He's the one that died on the cross. You get to Jesus. It's not my clever techniques. Andrew knew this, Peter. I always just want to tell you one thing. Put down the fishing net. Get out of the boat. I found who Jesus is. Who's that? And just don't worry about it. Come with me. Who is he? Don't worry. Just come with me. Gotta see. I could sit here and give you doctrine. I could sit here and give you theology. I could tell you where he's born at. I could tell you about John the Baptist. But instead of me wasting your time, you come and see him for yourself. Amen. I'm telling you, friends, when you're reaching out to your family, don't sit there and try to convince them of something, especially if they ain't born again. Get them born again. Bring them to Jesus and let the Son of God convince them. There is no record, my friend, of Andrew arguing with Peter or Philip, arguing with Nathaniel. They merely invited the one who they were witnessing to come and to see. That's all they had to do. If I can get you to Jesus, I've done enough right there. If I can get you to Christ, I'm telling you, my friend, everything else is going to be all right. I read a story one time. Anybody ever heard of a man by the name of... His last name was Huxley. And Huxley was one of the biggest agnostics of his day. And some of you may have heard of him. He was real big in the 19th century. He was a 19th century agnostic. Wrote a lot of books that discredited the Bible. I mean, he wrote all sorts of stuff. He was something else. He was the devil, to be honest with you. But he was a mess. One day, there was a big old breakfast that they had at a university type of a setting. And all of them were sitting there, and they were all staying up on the same facility, same campus. And it came Sunday morning, and everybody was going to church that was there. Most of the people were going to church except Huxley here. And Huxley sitting there, he found a man who was fervent for his testimony. Wasn't the smartest man, wasn't there to debate. And Huxley here went up to this Christian man and said, look, I don't want you to go to church today. I want you to do something. That man said, I'm going to the house of God. He said, what are you talking about? He said, I want you to sit here, and I want you to explain to me why it is that you're serving Jesus Christ. And that man said, Huxley, we all know you're the smartest man on campus here. You know, you got all these degrees and all these different things. We know you're smart. And he said, to be honest with you, I can't sit here with the Bible and start debating you. He said, I know you study through why you don't think Noah's flood happened. And I know you study. I know you've got all that stuff. He said, to be honest with you, I just read it and believe it, and that's all I do. He said, I don't feel like debating you. And Huxley said, no, you got no wrong. I don't even want to debate you. I just want you to sit down at this table, and I want you just to testify, why in the world are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't want to argue with you. Just sit down and talk to me. The man sat down at the table. He said, I'll sit with you. And the man just began to open his mouth and begin to testify what the Lord Jesus Christ did for him. The man then sat there and began to tell him about all the things that God's done for his family and his life. And all of a sudden, when the man was finished, when everything was done, he looked up and Huxley had tears running down his face. And this is what Huxley said. He said this right here. He said, I would give my right hand if only I could believe that. With tears running down his face, he said, all that sounds so wonderful and so good. I would give my right hand if I could just believe it. Church, let me tell you this. You're not going to win them by just arguing with them. Huxley was one of the most arguable men in the agnostic movement. You're not going to win them by just arguing with them. And you know what that man could have sat there at that table with Huxley and started saying, look, we're in this chapter, verse, chapter, verse. That man sat there and said, the reason I'm a Christian is because I came and I saw. I felt His presence. I know He's real. My friend, how can we reach Him? I'll tell you how. Let your testimony and your faith be so contagious. Let it be so convincing. You may not be able to argue verse for verse, chapter for chapter, but if you can sit there and your faith is so tangible that people can say something's real about what they are feeling. Let me tell you one of the reasons I'm a Christian today. I'm going to be honest with you. I came across one that way. I've been raised in church my whole life. I'm just going to be honest. And as my wife goes, I go to the piano. When I was raised in church, I was raised Sunday after Sunday. I went to church. I remember we went after my granddad died. We had multiple different pastors come through. I remember I had one pastor, and he good folks. I'm not saying they're bad people, but be honest with you, all they could do was teach. That's all they could do. I mean, it's so disconnected from me. I never felt like. But I remember the day that Brother Irvin Ambrose came to our church. He was about 26, 27 years old, and I guess now that I think, I guess he's close to my age. No significance tied to that at all, but. He sat there, Brother Irvin came to my church, and there was something about it. You know what, Brother Irvin is a guy. He don't have a degree in theology. He hadn't been to Bible school. But I'll tell you this, my brother's full of the Holy Ghost. And there's certain things today. There's probably some things in the Bible. He would sit there and say, I don't know about the doctrine of eternal sonship. I don't know about this doctrine. I don't know about that theology. I don't know about pneumatology. I don't know about pulpit ethic. I don't know about... He's just a holiness preacher. But you know what happened when I was a young boy? When I seen Brother Irvin worshiping God, and when he would preach the Word, it was so tangible that I would say to myself, I would send chills down my spine. I would say, oh Lord, that's the happiest man I've ever seen in my life. I remember becoming a teenager. I'll tell you one thing, Brother Irvin type guy, he worshiped. I'll tell you, he worshiped God. He worshiped God like if he's all by himself. He's going to worship the Lord. Contagious worship. And I'd sit there as a teenager and wonder, tell you one thing, I don't know about this or that, but I'll tell you this, that brother right there knows Jesus Christ. Church, your testimony is going to be tangible. Information only does so much. Doctrine only does so much. It guides. It does lead. It does guide. But when you're trying to get somebody to Jesus, don't sit them down and try to explain the difference in doctrines. Please, don't waste their time and don't waste yours. Let people know this one thing. As we evangelize more in this community and we try to do the more for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one more thing you've got to understand. I want you to get this. How was it that Andrew's testimony was so influential? I'll tell you how it was, and please give me your attention. Just about a few more minutes. The reason their testimony was so influential is this. They have spent time with Jesus. You sit down at a table with Jesus from 4 o'clock in the afternoon and you spend the night at His house. I'm telling you, something inside of you is going to be there. Something's going to set on fire inside of you. And my mind goes to the book of Luke where Jesus is walking on the Emmaus Road with those disciples. He sits down and eats with them. What do they say? Did not our hearts burn? Oh God. Did not our hearts burn within us? You're wasting your time trying to be a witness if your heart is snuffed out years ago. I have to understand, you know what God's challenged my heart with this week? As I got down and prayed, I just felt the Holy Ghost take my mind to the verses. Stir up the gift within inside of you. Stir it up. You can't just let it burn out, church. If you're going to be evangelistic, if we're going to be witnesses, if we're going to convince sinners every time they come to this church, they need to leave here and say, is not our hearts on fire? Is your heart on... Ask yourself this question today, and I'm just obeying God. Is your heart on fire this morning? Or is it a smoldering testimony of what used to be? Is your heart on fire? Is your testimony contagious? Or is it just something to say, well, what if this is my testimony? I get up here every Sunday. In 2007, I got saved. It was good. God good. He saved me. It was wonderful. But I haven't felt it since then. That's all that happened. I got saved in 2007. That's good. God, praise the Lord. And every time I get up here every Sunday morning, I would say, I got saved in 2007. God's good. And I got up here next week. I got saved in 2007. God's good. You need to go to Jesus. I got saved in 2007. God's good. What a dead, dry way to witness. What about if I come up here every Sunday morning and say, look, yes, I was saved in 2007, but the other day, the other day when I was reading the Bible and I was praying, God took these verses. He said, Brother Derek, look, he looked and said, Derek, look at those. All of a sudden, my heart's burning. I said, I can't wait to get to church and tell everybody about it. That is what is going to work. Stand to your feet all over this building. The secret to being an effectual witness is that you've got to spend time with Jesus. If you do not spend time with Jesus, you will never be effective in the kingdom. Hear me. If you do not spend time with Jesus, you will never be effective. Don't expect them to be one when you only prayed for them every other weekend. Don't expect them to be one. And I know God can move on one prayer. I know that. But can we not, as church members, say, God, square one is this, and this is where we're at this morning. God, set our hearts on fire. The way we're going to do this morning, can we just come and stand around the front of the church, empty them pews, and let's just find a place to stand. Come on, empty them pews, find your place to stand. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Help us today, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.